Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you, Father God, for a mighty, mighty presence to be with us, Father, in this place today. Father, it's not by any man or any person, Father God, that we get wisdom or knowledge or understanding, but it's simply by your Holy Spirit and the yielding to Him. Father, I pray right now that I, as Father God, the person you have up here speaking today, would yield to the Holy Ghost and be submissive to Him to bring forth what you want for your church today. Father, I pray that the hearts and the minds and the ears of the listeners in this room today would be open and submissive and hear from what the Holy Spirit wants to bring. Father, I pray our hearts truly will be open. Father, we don't want to make it just a song we sing that sounds really pretty. Father God, it should mean something. It should mean something, Father. And so we present our hearts to you today. Our hearts are open to you today. We make them soft in the areas they're hard. We make them pliable in the areas that they need to be changed so that you can bring forth your word and your life and your presence into our beings, into our place, into our space so that we can become the person you've called us to be. Father, right now, we yield. We yield wholeheartedly to Him so that He can do what He wants to do in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I want you to turn with me to Luke in chapter 15. I'm going to tell you guys a story today that you probably heard before. Some of you may, some of you may not. If you've been in church for a while, you probably heard it. It's the story of the prodigal son or the lost son. And there's been songs written or songs sang and books written and messages given about this lost son. Amen? But I'm going to tell you a story about three sons. Because this story isn't just about one son. I'm going to tell you a story today about three sons that are in this story. There's three sons in this story, not just one son. So let's read. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. It means he was living in the world, living in sin, living in a place he shouldn't have been, right? But when he had spent all there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything to eat. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of the father's hired servants have enough and to spare and perish, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And then he put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf there and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to marry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, the father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother is dead and is alive again and was lost and found. Now, this story to me is a very, very powerful parable. It says a lot. It says a lot about us. But let me tell you this. Number one, there's two sons in this story, not just one. There's a prodigal son, and there's a son that stayed with his father, working in the fields. It's very important you understand this is not a story about one son. This is a story about two sons. And I'm going to show you how there's actually three sons in this story. All right? This story is very, very powerful for us as a church. Because we're speaking here. This parable is talking to people that are part of the kingdom of God. Now, if you're in this room and you've accepted Jesus at any time in your life and you call yourself saved, born again, believing, Bible believing, you believe that God has saved you, set you apart, He's made you His son, this story is for you. Okay? This story is for you. This is a story to His family, a father to His family. Okay? If you're in this room and you've never known Jesus, you don't know Him, well, I can tell you right now that God wants you to be one of His sons. And we'll give you opportunity for that later, but you should listen anyway. Because you're going to get something. If you don't call yourself a Christian, you've never known Jesus, you don't know Him from anybody, I would strongly suggest you listen. Because what God's going to show you is that He's not a God that just is out and about in the ozone somewhere that maybe does exist and maybe doesn't exist. He is the God that created the heavens and the earth, that fashioned a system that would allow for children to come in that He could love. And I guarantee you this whole entire Bible is nothing but a love story from a father to his children. This Bible is not a religious book. It's a book of love. It's a book that's about a father that wants his children more than anything else. He wants you more than anybody else, anything else. And you know, the sad thing is this world, you know, even people that say they don't believe in God, it's funny how they find God's in something. I find it amazing how the ones that say, I don't believe in God, they find something to substitute for God in their lives. Right. Whether it's Mother Earth, or it's this, or it's that, it's something. They're going to find something. Because there's a hole in their heart and they'll never be filled, ever be filled, because there's only one thing that fills it. We were created to be in fellowship with the Father. The only kind of fellowship that we ever will be satisfied with is when we have that fellowship with the Father. In this story, we hear of the son. He was a part of the family, right? The first son decided, you know what? This is really boring. I don't really want to hang out here anymore. This whole here plowing the field thing, it ain't very fun. My dad's rich. You know what? He's got lots of money. And I know he's stored up for me. He's provided for me an inheritance. I'm tired of living this mundane life. I see people having fun. I see people in exciting situations. And I'm not having the fun that they are having. You know, this is a son that looks at the outside world and says, it's better than what I have. And if you've been in church very long, if you've been raised in church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you've been faced with the option or the opportunity or the decision to look at the outside world and all the fun that's seemingly happening and say, am I going to do it? Some of us have slipped into it. Slipped in, slipped out, slipped in, slipped out. One of the sad states of affairs of the church is that I don't think the church a lot of times treats us like the Father treats his children. Because the prodigal son, what I find interesting in this story is the prodigal son, the lost son, it doesn't say anything about him coming back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Hey, Dad, I'm out of money again. Can I have some more? No, he didn't do that, right? He got his inheritance. He went and spent it. He knew that if he went back to his father, he wasn't going to get anything else from him. Unless he had something happen to him. And then the father was going to do more than just give him something. Okay? Part of the problem of us as Christians, the ones that, you know, and I've been there, you know, I don't know about you. I've been saved for a while, so, you know, I've been in and out and in and out. But I don't get a lot of patty cakes, good feelings from God until I change my heart and I actually get right back where I'm supposed to be. You know, I can come to church and it does nothing but condemn me if I'm out in the world. I don't feel ooshy-gooshy feelings of love and compassion. If I'm out there in sin land, in the world, if I'm out there in a place that I shouldn't be, I feel condemned when I come in the presence of the Father. Because He's automatically 100% trying to get me back where I'm supposed to be. I'll give you a little bonus. If you have children that are out lost, what you'd be wise to pay attention. That you don't want to prolong their agony in the world by giving them something they don't need. You would be wise to treat your children that are lost like the Father's treated them. Give them what they got. Let them go do what they're going to do. Let them hit the pig pen and maybe they will do something. Maybe one day something will change. Maybe one day they'll do like this lost son did and come to themselves. See, the story says, if you read it, it says all of a sudden one day he was in the place where it wasn't so fun. And he, all of a sudden, I can imagine this prodigal, this lost son. I can imagine him. You know, he had fun for 6 months and then his money ran out, right? We can read through the lines here. We know what happened here. He ran out of money. And he knew he wasn't going to go back to the Father. The Father wasn't going to give him any more to go spend it again. He gave him what he deserved. He gave him his inheritance. He gave it to him. He says, I've given you everything. Here you go. Go do what you're going to do with it. But this son knew better. So what's he doing? He's hanging out. He's out of money. All the friends that were hanging around him, this is what happens typically. When you're not the sugar daddy no more, all of a sudden they don't want to hang out with you no more. They're off to some other person that's going to, you know. But this guy, he's like, I don't know what to do. I've never lived like this before. Because this wasn't his lifestyle, right? This was him looking out over the fence and saying, it's better on the other side. I want to go do something that's more fun. We've all been there as Christians. If you've been raised in church, I guarantee you've been at that place. I guarantee we have young people sitting in this room that are in that decision-making process right now in their life. They're looking at their friends and looking at all the fun they seemingly have. And they're comparing it to where they're at. And they're saying, it's better out there. It's more fun. More exciting. I guarantee you, young people, I guarantee you, old people, no matter where you are in your stage of life, as far as who you are, this process will go on and on and on and on. The world has its glory, but that glory fades quickly. The world has its fun, but that fun runs out and then you have to search for another fun. And the problem with that whole scenario is you search for one to another to another to another and it never satisfies you. Because there is no satisfaction. And then you become, an environmentalist and you decide to praise Mother Earth and Mother Nature and worship trees and stuff like that. Not that I'm against being a good steward of our environment, but you know, when it becomes religious, it's a little weird to me, but it reminds me in the Old Testament when God said, they left me and they started to worship the earth, the plants, the animals. They made idols unto themselves. This whole movement reminds me of that. I'm sorry. And I'm a good steward. I recycle. I do what I need to do. And I think we all should. Praise God. But you ain't going to get me worshiping no tree. It ain't going to happen. You know. What's weird about the mentality is you see, and we all see it, right? We see it. Because we see it from a little different perspective. But you can begin to see how God... How the world affects people's minds. Where they would put more value in a tree than they do a human being. Where they put more value in an animal than they do a baby. It's whacked. But that's the world. Right? That's where that road takes you. You search for one thing to another thing. And I guarantee you sooner or later the oak tree is not as glorious as it once was and they're off to another maple tree or something. Okay? They're always searching for something. If it ain't that rainforest to save, it's another thing. Right? And I'm all for being a good steward of what we have. But this world system is decaying. And it's messed up. And we should not live in it. This prodigal son, this lost son, this young man, he thought it was better out there. And he came to a realization real quick that when all the glory fades away and all the fun fades away, you're left faced with yourself. And in his case, he's faced with hunger. And all of a sudden, his stomach's speaking to him. It's not just his head anymore. His stomach's starting to speak. I guarantee you, when your stomach starts to speak, you start to, you know, you probably start thinking about some things, right? Well, praise God, he's saved. Praise God, he's got a father that loves him. So what did he do? In his most desperate hour, he finally came to himself. It says that. Verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate. That can't be good. I'm telling you right now. If you're going to eat what pigs eat, anybody that knows anything about pigs, they eat anything. I'm sure in those days, even the food humans ate wasn't the greatest. What pigs ate had to be real bad. I mean, you know, what pigs in the United States eat is they eat the leftovers from buffets, all good, you know, human food that wasn't consumed, right? That's got to be some good food for pigs. They love it, right? If you're like me and you like that one job, dirty jobs. He did. That was bad. Yeah, it was a pig farm, and they took all the food from all the buffets in Vegas and brought it to this pig farm, ground it up. Oh, it was bad. And I'm thinking right now, this is the mental picture I have. Dirty jobs, and I got this guy eating. He's like, yeah, I'll eat that, anything. I mean, that's pretty desperate, right? I mean, that is darn right desperate. And it's at that point, the Bible says, what? In the next verse? It says, but when he came to himself, he came to himself. You know, all the glory of the worldly living all faded away, and then he finally came to himself. And what did he say? How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'm going to get up. I'm going back to my father's house. I'm going to tell him I'm a loser because I came to myself, and it's better to be a servant in my father's house than to be out here where I'm at right now. Right. Let me tell you something. If you're considering or contemplating stepping out into the world, you should pay heed to this story. Because this is the end of the road for you. And if people continually give you money and they continually take advantage of you, and you learn how to manipulate things and take advantage of people and get what you need to kind of, so you're not hungry, I guarantee you, you're losing out. Okay? See, I refuse to do things that are gonna prolong a person's pig pen experience. See, for me, love sometimes is saying no. For me, love sometimes is saying, not a handout today. You know, I'm sorry. You've gotten what you deserve. You need to, you know, because you know when people's hearts are changed. But when they come to themselves, well, then we have opportunity. And see, the father, he didn't just dismiss his children. The father didn't just let them out, you know, be out there and do what they're going to do. He cared about them. He loved them. And I guarantee you, he loved his child even when he didn't get bitter about it. But he wasn't going to prolong his stupidity. He wasn't going to make it easy for him to live. It became so bad that his son was in the pig pen. I can imagine if he got word of that, which, you know, if the father got word of that, I can only imagine with my kids, they aren't at that age yet, but I know some of you guys have struggled with kids that have gone wayward. Okay? And nothing grates you more than when you find out your children are hurting. If I find out that my sons are being picked on at school, it hurts me. Right? Yep. Well, if he got word of where his son was, do you imagine what the father felt? He loved his child. He finding out that he gets word, you know, did you know where your son's at now? Oh, he's no longer in the hotel. He ran out of money. He's working on his farm. He's working on the farm. What is he doing? The guy lets him stay in the pig pen. He lets him. I mean, can you imagine how that father felt getting those testimonies and those words back? If it was me, I'd want to run to my son. I'd want to run to him and say, what are you doing here? Come on back home. You know, I'll take care of you. The problem is that he couldn't do that. He shouldn't have done that. He didn't do it because the Father is not going to be moved by an earthly and fleshly condition. He is moved through the condition of our hearts. See, and it wasn't until the Son came to himself and he had a change of heart that now, I love this part of the story. This is the best part of this story and this kid. Is the Son's running back to the Father. His heart changed. He's moving back. He's walking back humbled. He's walking back in a state of, you know, I'll do anything, Dad. Anything in your... I will prove myself to you. I will be the lowest of the lowest servants. I will do anything you want me to do. Just take me back into your house. But you know what the Father didn't do? He didn't say, well, you know, you should have learned from your lesson. You idiot. You jerk. Yeah, I'll take you in. He didn't do that. He ran back to him. He ran to him. Get this mental picture in your mindset. When you make a change in your heart, God doesn't just, you know, oh, it's about time. He runs to you to help you. He puts clothes on you. He gives you a ring, which gives you authority, gives you power, gives you position again. He says, this isn't just my servant. He's my son. He's my daughter. See, God wants a repentant heart. When he gets the repentant heart, then he can move on your behalf. And he can begin to do things for you. See, I guarantee you, if you're thinking or contemplating about stepping into the world system is nothing but a losing system. You will be miserable every step of the way. You may think you're having good time. You may find glory in this. But I have seen so many people that have wealth, have fame, have excitement, have success, and they're miserable as people. Why? Because they're missing God. They're missing the Father. But when you turn your heart to Him, and I mean you have to turn your heart to Him, because He knows your heart. That's what's cool about God. You know, you might be able to trick me, because I don't know your heart all the time. I can only know your actions and how you act and how you speak. And you may be able to manipulate me. But guarantee you right now, people, if you're just interested in manipulating me, you might get a couple bucks out of me too. You know, you might take advantage of me. I had one guy one time that came to the church for benevolence. Real story, true story. Said, you know, I need money. And he gave me the saddest story in the world. I was like, you've got to be kidding. You are the most down on your luck person I've ever seen. This is amazing. I am going to help you. Talk to Pastor. Talk to Pastor Cook. I mean, I took him and I got him groceries. I got him stuff for this. I mean, I took care of this. I mean, never like I have before. I took care of this person. And then I was like, yeah, on your way. Praise God. You know, come to church. We love to minister to you. Blah, blah. The whole nine yards. Never saw him at church. Gave him everything. Loved on him. Really did. Loved on him. Guess what? A month later, they called me back. I just got here from here. And it's the same story. And it was time sensitive. It wasn't like one of those stories you just come up with. I just got here from here. I was like, dude, you took me once. I'm sorry. I'm not an idiot. I'm not stupid. You know what? This is the same story you called me with 30 days ago. You know, you're talking to the same guy who walked to the store and bought you food. He's like, oh, sorry. No, he wasn't sorry that he called me. He's sorry that he didn't change his story. Okay? And that's a fact. So now you know why churches can get bitter over giving benevolence out. But the bottom line is we can't do that. Amen? We got to give with a good heart. But you might be able to manipulate me. That's my point. But I guarantee you, this Father, my Heavenly Father, you will not manipulate Him. You can't trick Him. You can't pretend your way out of it. You can't say, oh, maybe God will let me go this time. You know, trying to get around. He knows you. He knows your hairs. You know, He knows everything about you. He knows the intents, the purposes, the things you've established in your heart for you. He knows you. You're not manipulated. You may manipulate. You can manipulate, right? I've been manipulated a few times. It's just one story. Several more. I could give a couple more. You want some more? No. I think I got the point across. You might be able to manipulate me. You may be able to manipulate your parents. You may be able to manipulate your friends to give you things, but you will not manipulate God. And if you want the blessings of God to flow, the kind that flow when He runs to you, you better change your heart. Period. If you don't change your heart, the blessings won't flow. If you don't change your heart, the blessings won't flow. If you don't change your heart, you're not in a position of strength with God. If you don't change your heart, He can't put the ring on your finger and say, "This is my son." If you don't change your heart, He can't bring you and put clothes on you and warm you and bring a fatted calf and give a party in your name because you don't have a changed heart. He knows you. People, I can't stress it enough. He knows you. You may be able to manipulate other people, but you're just mistaking when you think that you're putting one over on Him. Because you are not. He knows you. Better change your heart. Because the only way God's blessings flow is through a changed heart. That's one son. There's a second son in this story. The other son was the guy that stayed in his family's house. And he worked in the fields. And every single day he worked, he probably thought, "My brother, that jerk, is probably out having a good time right now. And I'm laboring here. My brother, he was out. You know, God, why did Dad give him the money? I don't get it. I don't get why would he do that? Why would Dad give him the money? Why would he do it? He never gave me that money. I want to go do something fun. I'm going to work." So, this is the other son. How do I know this? Because it came out in his reaction to his brother coming home. It's very clear. It's very obvious where his heart was. Because we've all been there, you know. How many of you guys have been in the church and you labored and labored and labored and you get a little tired? Or you labored at home and you labored in your family and you labored in places and you get tired. And you're just like, "What in the world is this worth?" You know, and you get to a place. How many of you, maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe I don't know. You guys are all perfect. You ever gotten to a place of bitterness in your serving? You ever gotten to a place of tiredness in your serving? You ever gotten to a place where you're just like, "You know what? I have given till I'm given. I've been treading out this stinking field for the last 3 days. You know, why do I even have to be out here? My other brother, he's out in the world. You know, maybe I should go out there. I don't know, but I'm thinking, you know, this is not that fun. This is a lot of work. And my dad doesn't even seem to care about me." You can get bitter. You can be sitting in church. You can be sitting in a godly family. And you can get bitterness that will grow up in you. You can get darn right ornery. And everybody looks at Pastor John and says, "Wow, what a great guy. He's such a blessing." You have no idea what's going on in his heart. You know? You don't have any idea what's going on in my heart. "Man, I wish I could be more like John." I guarantee you, there's days you don't want to be more like me. I'm a bad person. I mean, bitterness. Rearing its ugly head. Serving the kingdom of God. You know, I'm here, I'm faithful. Serving. And bitterness and envy and frustration. And all the things that, you know, this is where this guy's at. You know, he never left his son. He said, "Oh, no, I'm here for you, Dad. Yep." Walks away. "Man, I can't stand that. He's a jerk." See, he'd have bad heart too. You see what my point is? This guy has problems. You know, he may not have stepped out into sin, but he's got problems right in the house of God. He's got some major issues. He's got some problems because, you know what? He doesn't know the Father's heart. Number one, I can tell that from his reaction to the brother coming home. He doesn't understand the Father's heart. He doesn't know Him. But yet he's working every day around his dad. He's thinking, "Man, I got it. I got this thing going on. I'm working this thing for my dad just like I follow it." You know, what does he say? I follow all the commandments, Dad. What does he say here? So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." This is verse 29. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Until this point right now. He was perfect until stress came. Till the pressure came. And then just like the other son, he's falling apart like a cheap watch. He may not have stepped out into the world, but the true state of his heart is expressed right there. I haven't transgressed you any time, Father, but you have been transgressing me every single day. You're working in the field with bitterness. And a thought that you think you deserve something. See, the point of this story is that God's called us to an arena here that's a little different than what we're ultimately going to have. Praise God. I love Dean's testimony because Dean's testimony is good. It gives me hope for a better thing. And that's a good thing about your testimony, right? It was good in heaven, wasn't it? It was a good thing. He said, I didn't want to come back. We're in the working fields here. We're in work zone here. This isn't easy land. You know, we can have easy times, we can have hard times, but this is not the zone we're in. We're in the harvest time. If you're a farmer and you know what that means. In the harvest time, what do, Pastor Cook? You work like your head to work off. Why? So that in the end, the harvest is in and then you may be able to relax a little. And I know how farmers work. That's exactly how it is. They work hard for a little while and then they sit around and do a bunch of fun stuff. Like shooting and, you know, riding on quads and, you know, and then they go work hard. But there is a time for harvest and a lot of work. And there's a time where you get, now Pastor Cook, he never got to sit, but his dad just worked him. He was teaching him the style of work we got around here. But I had other farmer friends and there was times when they could play, but there were times when they could not. There were times, this is not a time to be playing around. Now don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean we can't have fun. That doesn't mean God doesn't want to bless us. But this is a time to be focused on what God wants us to do here and now. There's going to come a time when the harvest is in, but now is not the time. Jesus says, look out in the fields, they're white. They're ripe. The harvest is plentiful. Get out there and work it. Right? See, the problem is that in the process of working, you can get really tired. You can get really overwhelmed. You can get really bitter. But what the problem with this son was, is he turned his work into something that God didn't want him to do. Whenever your work in the church or anywhere turns into something that it shouldn't be, you need to step back and say, why am I doing this? What is this about? What's the purpose? Why am I doing this? You got to step back and just, you know, get a hold of yourself and say, what is the purpose? You got to remind yourself why God did what he did. Because it's easy to forget when you're in the midst of the work. You get tired. You get a little bit slothful in your heart. But he had a bad heart. This son had a bad heart. I know it because of the way he reacted. And I love what he said. So if you go down a little further, verse 29, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. This reminds me of the parable where Jesus said there's going to be those that come, you know, I got a harvest and I need to, and some are going to come in at 10 and some are going to come in at noon and some are going to come in at 3 and he gives them the same pay. Okay. And the ones in the morning are like, what in the world? This is a bad economy here. I mean, in this day and age, you couldn't do that. It'd be illegal because our government set up a little different system. You need to pay for you for the hours they put in. But, you know, in his time, he was proving a point. This is the point he was proving. He's saying, listen here. You never gave me anything that I could come in. And think about the guy that started at 9 and the guy that started at noon. You never even gave me a break. And you're going to pay me the same as this guy that started at noon? He started from the bar, right? He was having a good time last night, came over here. He wasn't in the line like him. I was at 6 a.m. to make sure I got a spot. He was making merry last night. He came in at noon and you're going to give him the same pay I got? This is a wrong system. This is exactly what's in the mindset of this. This is exactly the mindset he has. This is exactly the mindset he has. This is the mindset he has. This is a mindset he has. It's a problem. You know what the problem is? It's not the mindset the father has. Because he's in the harvest zone right now. Father's interested in the harvest. He's interested in harvesting both his children. He's interested in both his children having exactly what they need and taking good. And from the father's perspective, he has taken good care. So, because you can see that. What does the father say? But soon as this But as soon as this son of yours, verse 30, came, he who has devoured your inheritance with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. He forgot that the other son had his inheritance. And even though he didn't see the benefits of his inheritance yet, there's going to come a day in the natural when this father was no longer going to be. And everything the father was going to be transferred to him. He was the chief son. In the context of the way this story plays out, in the mind of the Israelites and the Jewish nation, the way this story plays out, that son was the favored son. He forgot his position. And more importantly, he forgot that he was in fellowship with the father the entire time. See, because the father said to him, what did he say to him? What did he say to him right there? He said, you are always with me. But see, the problem wasn't the father was with him, but the son wasn't with him. See, he was serving, doing all the things in the family, in the house. He had the position of the son. The servants understood his position. He had the ring, the signet ring, the position of authority. He was the first son. He was the son that was going to have the full inheritance. He was the son, the favored son. He forgot to fellowship with his father. And so what happened is he didn't have the father's heart. See, this is the same position we can get in. We serve out, we tread out, we do what we're supposed to do, and we forget. We forget who we are. We forget who we are. It's easy to do. Yep. Raise my hand 2 times, I've forgotten a few times. I have to be reminded. I thank God for a good pastor that has a tendency to slap me upside the head once in a while. You know? And that's good. I need it. There are times when you know, he may be preaching to you, but I don't care if he's preaching to you because he's preaching right at me. And that's all good. It's the right thing for me. It's the medicine I need to take today. And I can go back and say, God, does that line up with the Word, your Word? Yes, I forgot my position with you. See, we get busy serving other people. We get busy serving people, humanity, and we forget we're really serving God. We're serving His home. And this is not the time to make merry. This is the time to work out our salvation with much fear and trembling. But I told you, this is not a story of only 2 sons. There's a 3rd son in this story. And it's the one giving the story. It's the one that's giving the story. Go to John chapter 1. If you want to know about this son, you can just go to scripture reference John and read it, like the whole thing, and that'll be good. Or any of the synoptic gospels, but John's especially good. So go to scripture reference John and start at verse 1. Because this son right here, he's perfect. This son is perfect in every way. He is perfect in every way. He never failed his father. He never stepped out of fellowship with the father. He never transgressed his home while he was working in the field. He never did anything to violate his position of strength with the father. This son, the 3rd son, is the son we're supposed to be like. This son, the 3rd son, is the son we're called to be. This son is the son we're called to be. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, in verse 3 and 4, there's a switch. In verse 1 through 3, it's talking about Jesus in His eternity, right? He was in the beginning with God. The Word was in the beginning. That was Jesus. Christ. Pre-incarnate Christ, He was in the beginning with God. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now it switches to Jesus, the humanity. In him, Jesus, the humanity was life. What life? The life of God. That life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, go down to verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This is He whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Jesus is the full 100% declaration of who the Father is. So if you want to know about Jesus, read the book of John. That's a good scripture reference there. Just read it. But go with me real quick in John chapter 14, verse 6. And we'll see this position that Jesus had. Because we have to be similar to Him. We're called to be like Him. We're called to be transformed into Him, His image. Verse 6, it says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him.' Philip said to him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us.' Jesus said to him, 'Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the works' sakes themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And you shouldn't take lightly his name. Because when he says Jesus, the name, his name is a complete rep. Just like, you know, when I say Pat Baldwin, a picture comes in your mind of who Pat Baldwin is. Not just Pat Baldwin, the person, the name, you know. And sometimes I think we really forget that there's something backing up this name called Jesus. Yeah. It's not just a name we float around. Right. Like, you know, Mother Nature, who knows what backs up that? I have no clue. But listen, I can tell you right now, there's something backing up the name of Jesus. There's a person behind that name. And he declared the Father to the earth. He declared the Father to the humanity. He declared the Father. Just like Pat Baldwin has characteristics, nature, and when I say the name Pat Baldwin, I have had fellowship with Pat Baldwin, so I automatically build a picture in my mind of who he is. The problem with so many Christians is you don't know the Father because you don't know his Son. And so when we say the name of Jesus, it's just this religious name that we float out there like Mother Nature. Who knows what it means? I don't know. Is it the oak? Is it the... I don't know. Nobody knows. But the bottom line is, I can tell you right now, bottom line, clear authority, the Word of God says, if you know Jesus, you know Him. You really know Him. You know the Father. Because He has been the declaration. Well, this is the written testimony we have of that guy named Jesus. When we read this, we learn about Him. When we read this, we get to know Him. And more importantly, if you go on, John, it says He sent another one to help us. He sent the Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us, to guide us. And His main purpose, the Holy Spirit's main job, I've said this a billion times, Pastor said it a billion, Pastor Cook, His main purpose is to declare the person of Jesus Christ to humanity. Period. All the gifts of the Spirit, all that stuff is just like secondary duty. Okay? It's His secondary job. The Holy Spirit's main task is to declare the person of Jesus Christ to the world. It's His main job. Well, how can He do that in the world if He can't even declare Him to the church? If we're running around like these two sons, wondering, man, maybe I should go skip over here because it looks like a little more fun. Or if we're running around working in the church and losing our heart that we should always have a fellowship with the Father, then we're missing the complete purpose of what God's called us to do. He wants to have fellowship with us so that we'll connect with what our purpose is. He wants to have fellowship with us so we'll connect to what our real purpose is. He wants to have fellowship with us. So we connect to what our real purpose is. We are His children. We're His sons. We're His daughters. We are called to live in His family, to have fellowship in His family, and to do the work of the family. This is the biggest family business in the history of the world. And it's the best family in the world to be in. It's the best family. You think some rich family being born in that would be good? No. No, no, no. There isn't a single family in this world system that compares to my family. They can have their family in all its crowns and glories. They can have their family in all their kingdom and power. Because if that's all they have, that is nothing but a fleeting moment of eternity. That it will is here today and gone tomorrow. The only true family that's worth living in is the family of God. And if you're in a position, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're in a position where you're thinking or contemplating or wondering, you know, maybe I'm thinking about teetering off into the world. I'm thinking about stepping out. I'm telling you right now, you can just bank on the fact you will end up in the pig pen of this world. You will end up in the pig pen of this world. Because the devil, he doesn't want nothing more than to destroy you. In fact, I had a mental picture this morning. I was just, you know, meditating on this. And I've always tried to grasp what is the end game of the enemy. There is no end game. He's just sick. But number one, he wants trophies on his wall. And the best trophies he can have is the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. He wants to rip trophies off of God's wall and put them on his. He is motivated. He is convinced and convicted and 100% determined to destroy your life. Just bank on the fact that that's the way it is. And if he gets any inkling, whether you're in a position of either of these sons, you're giving him end roads into just doing just that. These two sons are completely out of fellowship with the Father. Both of them. One turned their heart back and the other one's fellowship now became in question. Now he becomes the prodigal son. The Father has to reach back and get a hold of. Think about that. We moved from one lost son to another lost son in one failed swoop. Imagine the heart of the Father when he finds out his own son is not even excited about his brother coming home. I mean, this is the same kind of attitude that took Cain and put him in a position where he would destroy his brother. It's not very far from his anger and resentment towards his brother. It ain't much further if he keeps going down this road. He wants to destroy his brother. And now you move from one lost son to another lost son. Imagine being the father that's in heaven and having to replay this scenario time and time again. Imagine the grief he has to undergo when all of a sudden, you know, Pastor Cook decides, you know what, I'm not going to be the son no more. I'm going off into the world. Or when John makes a decision that I'm just, you know, that Pastor Cook is just great in me today. I wish you'd go away. He's off in the world, and I'm like wanting him to go away, and I'm still here. Hi, Pastor Cook. Oh, bless you. I can't wait till he gets out of here. We're both totally out of fellowship with God. He's off in the world, and I'm hating him while he's sitting here. That heart leads to destruction. This is what tears churches apart. It's what tears families apart. The only way to recover it is to love people the way God loves them. The way the Father loves them. To embrace the nature and the character of God and the Father. I'm telling you what, if you're in the position of either of these children, either of these kids, you know, I have a feeling that I pretty much touched everybody in this auditorium tonight, or this morning, with something that I said. Because I started with saying, you know, if you aren't a son, if you don't even have fellowship, the best thing you could do is get in fellowship with God. You better get to know my Father because His family is worth living in. If you're thinking about teetering off into the world, you're in a bad place. If you are teetering, you're hanging on the fence going, man, I guarantee you God knows your heart. He knows you. You may be able to manipulate your family and friends and get what you need out of them to kind of suffice for what you need. But I guarantee you, God knows your heart. You're better off just to go on out if that's where you're determined to go. But if you're not determined to go there and you can truly say God spoke to you this morning, you're much better off to just dive right into the family back, get your heart right. Because what will happen is you'll go out and you'll end up coming back, or you'll end up dead. Because if this young man wouldn't have changed his heart, he would have ended up dead. He would have ended up dead. Living a life of misery, pain, and never having fellowship back to his father again. No, the thing that saved him is he changed his heart. The thing that saved him is he'll change his heart. The thing that saved you this morning is change your heart.
Amen. Right.
Change your heart.
Yep.
You know, you can teeter off and back and forth and who, you know, that ain't gonna, God knows your heart. But don't go out in the world, because the end game there is just destruction.
Yep.
Come into the family of God. Be a producer for the kingdom of God. Begin to be the good son. And the only good son example we have is the person that Jesus Christ was and is. He's the example. He's the good third son in this story. And he's the only one that will ever help us. So I want you guys to stand up with me real quick. We'll make this fast. Beyond just a minute. This morning, what I would like to do is to give an opportunity for anybody in this room that's not saved, that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, that hasn't confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart that Jesus truly is the Son of God. He is, you know, but you got to believe it. Doesn't do you no good to sit there and just agree with it. You got to believe it. And you got to make action on that belief. So if you're in this room and you're not saved, I want you to come up right now. And I'm not going to give much time for this, so just do it now. There's no point in waiting. There's no point in wondering. You know the place you need to be. It's determining your heart to take the step and just step out in faith and step up here. God truly wants to save you. He wants to make you a part of His family. And there's no better family to live in. I said that many times this morning. There is no better family. I don't know what I would do without the family of God. So if you're interested in that, come up right now. All right. The second thing I want to do is I want to have an altar call for anybody that needs prayer in any of the two areas that I talked about this morning. You have been, number one, teetering on, thinking about, contemplating, being out of fellowship with God and stepping out into the world. Or number two, you have stepped out into the world and you want to come back to the Father. Or number three, you're that person that's just been serving and serving with a bad heart. Yeah, and I, you know, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to pray for you guys, but I have had to check my heart so many times in this area. I'm not preaching something that I didn't already preach to myself. But you know, sometimes prayer is a good thing. And sometimes just saying, you know what, I'm not exactly where I want to be. And I know, I you know, there are times when I'm struggling with this, and I'm telling you, I'm not saying, you know, we all struggle, you know. I'm not saying that you know, you struggle and you pull yourself out, and but you got your heart in the right place and it's there. I'm saying you really, really are in a position where you're growing in bitterness. And you're like, man, if I see one more Christian succeed, I'm just going to get angry because I'm not having any success. That is a wrong spirit and a wrong heart. You understand that is the root of this young man's problems? It's he was more concerned for his own. And he lost sight of others. And the economy system of God says you have to care for others. And when you do, then God can truly bless you. You know, I don't know about you. Real quick story. I was watching the movie Fireproof, which I know a lot of you guys have seen because I've heard just massive raves about it. So I finally got a chance to watch it. Good story. What I found completely interesting in that movie, and if you haven't seen it, it basically is a story of marriage. What I found interesting is that until that couple that was fighting at each other, until one of them made a decision to not look at the other one with disdain, with division, with why aren't they producing for me? Why aren't they doing this? Until they made that decision, there was no change in that relationship and no change would ever come. But as soon as the person made a decision to change. So you may be in a position where, I don't know, in your family, in any area, I'm talking about church family, any family, you may be in a position where you need prayer. So if you're in that position, I want you to come up. We're going to pray with you. You need to come up. Whether you're in a position where you are really contemplating stepping out of fellowship, or you've been out of fellowship, or number two, you have literally been in a wrong spirit and a wrong heart serving in the kingdom of God and serving God's family. Because it's not about serving in this church. It's not about serving your family. It's about having a right heart and serving in wherever you're at. Yeah, your job, everywhere. Have a right heart. Because God can't bless. He can't give you authority where you aren't in a position of blessing. So what we're going to do is we're going to release. But if you need prayer, I want you guys to come up front. And I will pray for you. You'll have other people maybe pray for you. Just come on up front. I want to make sure that we bless you and you are in a position of strength. You are in a position of strength. It's doing in our hearts. Amen. If you need prayer, I want you to step out right now. We're going to dismiss. But you need to come up. You know what? I was thinking, and I'm not, you know, most people that know me know I'm not a person that makes a big deal about what I do or don't do. I'm going to tell you right now, I'd stack up what I do in this church against any person in this church. I'm a second, third, fourth, fifth grade teacher, twice a month, helping to run the children's ministry, administrating the church for pastor, doing a lot of stuff in this church, right? If there was ever a person, probably ever, that could get into a position like that son, it would be me. And I'm telling you right now, this message is not something that I just came up with. I have had to apply this message in my life so many times to my own heart, I can't even tell you. I can tell you right now that if I didn't have the right heart, I don't care how much I do. I could do 10%, 20%, 30%, 50% more than I'm doing right now. But if I didn't have this heart, all of it would fade away into nothingness. If you're sitting out there and you serve a lot or you serve a little, it's irrelevant. What's relevant? Who cares how much John does? Who cares how much John doesn't do? It's irrelevant. What's relevant is that we have a right heart in what we do. Period. The strength of my serving in all the things, all the hats that I have to wear, the strength of my serving is found in the heart that's in this verse. The strength of doing it is in my heart right with God. And I have been pressed many times to give up, to quit, to say I'm doing too much, I'm doing too little, I do a lot. But it's irrelevant whether I do a lot or I do a little. What's relevant is that I have a right heart in what I do. I will encourage you guys. You need to get involved in the church. But I will encourage you more than getting involved in the church. You need to have a right heart first. And what I'm doing, I'm saying right here, you know, let's just make a declaration before God as a church. If you're in a position where your heart is bad, get it right. Make a declaration to the church just like I have. You know what? I'm not perfect. I guarantee you tomorrow I'll be tested on everything that I preached to you this morning. I guarantee you the next day, the next day, the next day I'll be tested on everything I preached to you. And the devil will try to get me to discredit that. But I'm telling you right now, even if John falls off the platform and gets caught up in the worst depravity, the worst place, it's irrelevant. What's relevant is the only reason I got there is because my heart was bad. Because if my heart was right, I have a position with the Father where I'm always protected. Where I'm always kept. So let's just make a declaration today. I mean, this is so untraditional for our church. But I really don't care. What I'm more interested in is that we make a declaration to each other before the church. If you need to get your heart right, come forward now. Don't delay. You know what? And if you're sitting there going, well, my heart's right. If you're sitting there and saying, my heart is right, and it's not, you're deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving your neighbor. You're not deceiving me. I'm telling you right now. I have come just humbly before you and said, there have been times in my life where my heart has not been right. And I have had to apply the scripture I gave you today. Recent times. Like in the last month. I'm not kidding you. I mean, the enemy doesn't quit. Now maybe others of you are like me and you know the word and you just apply it when you need to. But there are some of you, I guarantee you, there's more than this. That really this message spoke to you and you have been in a wrong place in your heart. You have been in the place where if the right situation and the right circumstance triggered you, you would have gotten to where that young man was. Might as well just come up. Who cares? It's better to make a declaration before God and the church that I'm going to have my heart right. You make yourself accountable to each other. I'm accountable to you guys now. I had to preach this thing. Talk about accountability. You know, and I'm not afraid of that accountability because I know there's people in this church that love me, that care about me. I'm not afraid of that accountability. I'm not afraid of it at all. I think it makes me stronger, not weaker. It makes me stronger to know that people got my back. It makes me stronger to know that people got my back. It makes me stronger to know that I got people that are looking at me. And if I fall off the deep rocker, I know Tammy is going to come to me and slap me. I know Autumn and Ted, the people I'm closest to, Pastor Cook. Hopefully he just won't just say, well, John, you know, you're just out there, but I'm not going to say nothing. He's going to say something. I got a pastor that's just going to say, John, your mind is going to wacko place right now. We need people like that. We got to have people have our back. So even if you're too embarrassed to come up, make yourself accountable. Make yourself accountable. Hallelujah. What I'm going to do is I'm going to dismiss. If you guys would leave quietly. If you still want to come up front, come up front. I'm going to pray for those that are up here. Don't hesitate to come up front. The ushers will put you where you need to get prayed for. But other than that, you guys are dismissed. We will see you tonight, 6:30. Praise God. Amen.